because I know we got, you know, work weeks and families and things. So I'm just impressed when people show up on a Saturday morning. So good to see you, and thanks for being here. Amen. And man, I got some things burning in my heart that I think will be helpful for all of us. And it just hit me this morning. I can't get it away. Can't get it out of me. Not that I'm trying to, but I feel like it's for all of us. So that's awesome. So I want to talk about it a little, and it's really like I came in and I was moved to tears this morning. I was sitting in my car and I was just listening to a CD somebody gave me, and I opened up. It's one of them little God moments. Did you ever have the Lord just go boop and just touch your heart and just like mess you up? And I mean, it was a song, and the guy was writing a song, and the lyrics were in the middle, just a little line. It said, "Seasons come, seasons go. Your word remains the same. Your word stays the same. Your love stays unchanged." And I just thought, man, it's so true. And I just began to cry at his faithfulness and at the truth that makes men free. And I want to talk about it a little, so bear with me. I'll probably teach a little bit different. Usually I just get up and I'm just covering. I'm all over the place. I feel a little calculated this morning on a topic. So I come in and I was weepy. I was trying to hold back tears. I said to Pastor, I said, man, I'm about ready to lose it here. I said, it's just... And I realize, see, I travel a lot. You have to understand, I get around a lot of folks. So you get to see some general perspectives that are abroad, like a wider view. You follow what I'm saying? Yeah. And I learned that there's this wider perspective, this wider view out there. And what I want to talk about is one of the most primary purpose of faith. And I saw this when I was sitting with Pastor, and I started to weep. I was like, man, because I got what that little phrase said. Seasons come and seasons go. Your word remains. Your love stays the same. It's unchanged. And it just brought me to tears because there's freedom in that because of what I understand. I just want to kind of pass on that this morning. And it's like an essence of faith, a primary purpose of faith. So what I said to Pastor, I said, you know what I realized? A lot of people got the idea. We're just trying to make it. We're using the gospel to try to make it. We're trying to get through, get by, catch a break, get a blessing. A lot of our faith is wrapped around just better circumstances, believing for better circumstances. Be real with me. We somehow got this idea that faith is all about getting something from Him instead of living something from the right place. Your faith has a whole lot more to do with the big picture perspective of life and staying there and not letting anything change your mind than it has to do with getting a better job. The just live by faith has nothing really in that phrase. The just live by faith in Romans 1, and it's found in the Old Testament actually, but the just live by faith where it's quoted in Romans 1 has nothing to do with you getting something from God. But that's the general idea of faith, and that's how faith is almost always taught. And it all goes back to this idea and saying, we are not trying to make it. We are not reduced to survival, guys. We did not. I preach this a lot, and I'll just make the comment, and it'll make sense in a moment probably. But I see that in a lot of cases, we reduce this book to a whole book full of principles we're trying to apply to get change. Instead of an introduction into relationship and love where faith is found. This is a book of covenant. This is a book of I love you. I created you in my image. I and you, you and me, to become one. And I paid the price to make it possible. And it's always going to be that way if you keep your eyes on that truth. This is an introduction into relationship with God, union with Him. That's what the Bible is all about. The focal point is the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. And He's the way, the truth, and the life, right? Christ in me, hope of glory. So this book, we can't afford to reduce this book to a bunch of promises and principles that we're quoting and applying, just hoping for change. And if that change doesn't come, we're not okay. That just proves we've missed the whole point of why we woke up in the morning. You woke up to shine. You woke up for His image. You woke up to love. Amen. Yeah? You say, I didn't this morning. I woke up tired. I'm just saying. You work on that perspective and you can do that. And I'm going to talk about intimacy with the Lord in prayer and how grace changes our lives so that you don't just hear a fellow preach, I guess, and then leave and try to live that way. You give yourself to the truth and then you become that truth. As you get alone with God, you're saved by grace through, anytime you really see faith, you're saved by grace through, has nothing to do with faith for a thing. It has faith in a view. Faith in a perspective. Your heart is locked in a truth, and that truth is designed to make you free. Are you following me? So get off of just faith for things for a minute, and let's see what faith is really talked about in the Bible, what faith really is. The just live by faith. 2 Peter 1 says, we've all obtained a like precious faith by the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. What it's saying is the fact that God sees us right in His sight releases a faith in our heart to live our life in Him, confidently approach Him, be fathered by Him. The fact that God sees you clean through His Son is designed to release a faith of perspective. It's a bigger view than we ever had before. So your faith in that verse has nothing to do with getting a better job. Nothing to do with a wish list. Nothing to do with wants or needs. In fact, the way the gospel, it's tough to preach this because of course people pray for things. It's not wrong to pray for your children and thank God for, I think it's more of a thanking though. Thank God for protection. Thank God for, I think sometimes we're praying from a different perspective. We're always asking for a whole lot of things because ask and it shall be given and you have not because you ask not. So we build on that and create this big theology and now we got this huge wish list. And you got a lot of disappointed people that go to church because the wish list hasn't been fulfilled. And they prayed everything possible. Everything that's being taught out there, they tried. And they're wondering if God loves them. And they're wondering what they're doing wrong. And they're wondering when they're going to get their big break. And the whole time your life's driven by that thing that didn't happen or did happen. And all of a sudden there's a whole different motivation than just simple faith through the truth. And that's what I want to talk about a little more. Are we on the right track? Am I making sense? So I'm not rambling right now. You're hearing what I'm saying. Because it really got big in my heart in the truck. I felt like it was one of them God moments. It just melted me in the truck. I was like, because when I read that, I read it and it meant something to me. And I see that and then it won't leave me. I'm standing here in worship. I just knelt. I said, Lord, man, if you want me to go here, I'll go here. But this feels big in my heart. So I got some scripture that I want to look at. And go to, if you would like, go to Romans. Let's just look at Romans 1 real quick. The just shall live by faith. That's the subtitle of the little paragraph right there in my Bible from 16 to 17. It's a little subtitle, the just shall live by faith. That faith, like remember, I don't feel like this is redundant. I'm just nailing a point. The faith he's talking about here has nothing to do with a circumstance changing or something being gift wrapped and delivered or something like that. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for a better job. It's not. But man, learn to not pray. See, if you'll get what we're saying this morning, you'll stop praying from a place of despair and anguish and anxiety and frustration and desperation. Because if you seek ye first His kingdom, that's number one. Seek ye first. You want to look through kingdom eyes. You want to think for the kingdom. Your attitudes, your motivations, you want everything to be coming from a kingdom perspective for the sake of the kingdom and the whole. You want to send a right message through your life. So it's not just, I need this from God so I'm okay. Because until you get that from God, you're not okay and your disposition doesn't shine Him. What that does is that reduces you to a man that's serving a doctrine instead of a man that has a relationship with Jesus. And the man serving a doctrine isn't living impressive. His life has nothing to attract you. He just has needs like you do, and he's hoping they come from the avenue that he believes in. Are you guys with me? So there's nothing exciting about that kind of perspective. There's nothing attractive. And then the only way you could evangelize is try to get people that have needs too and get them to come in to try to get their needs met. See, some preachers bring people into the kingdom for what God can do for them instead of the beauty of who God is and what he created you to be. You can find that in Malchus and Peter whacked off the guy's ear when they're arresting Jesus. Jesus, man, that's an evangelism tool for us. When that guy has his ear laying on the ground And Peter, and he's rebuking Peter for cutting off his ear. Why did he rebuke his own disciple? He didn't fuss Malchus. He rebuked his disciple. Why? Because he's acting like them. He's been running with Jesus for years, and now he's still acting like them. And he's like, what are you doing? You live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. What he's saying is, I don't fight this way, and I'm in you, you're in me. Come on. But you know what we do today in the church? We pick up Malchus's ear. And we say, hey, bud, running with the wrong crowd, huh? You know, bad company corrupts good morals. Maybe it's time to cross the line, buddy. Your life's got you into a mess. Your decisions got you into a mess. Come on across the line, and perhaps maybe God will restore a few things in your life. Wow. And all of a sudden, you're using his need to pull him to God. And when you do that, you're teaching him to come to God for what God can do for him, setting him up for disappointment if it doesn't happen, rather than bringing him to God for the beauty of who God is. So guess how Jesus evangelizes? He rebukes his disciple, and while he's rebuking his disciple, he fixes the ear and never says nothing to him. Fixes his ear, never says nothing to him, and gets tied up by the same group. He looks like an enemy. Your war's not flesh and blood. Love your enemy. Jesus said, love your enemy, and he didn't just preach to us, he showed us what that looks like. Come on. God didn't just send you a sermon to live by, he sent you a life to follow. Oh man, I love him so much. Ah! He didn't just preach to us on a Sunday, get it straight, go do this. We beheld him in grace and truth. The word was made flesh, Bill. He dwelt among us. And he didn't say, sing to me and pray when things are tight. He said, follow me. Isn't that awesome? See, I'm excited about this. Because that right there just has my attention. Jesus fixes the guy's ear. That's his idea of evangelism. I love you is what he's saying. You look like you're against me, but I'm for you. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're... If he really saw, he'd be walking in the light. So why not turn up the light and give him a better chance to see? I don't think he needs reprimand. I think he needs understanding. What a message. It's got every hair standing up on my body. It really does. I'm like a... I'm bristled right now. Because it's the love of God. So put yourself in Malchus' shoes. Boom, tie him up. Send him to Herod, back to Pilate. You know the whole story if you put it all together. It's not a good scene for Jesus in the flesh. But there's Malchus. He's following along. Think with me. When you cut cartilage, I mean, it was cut off. His ear was cut off. There's blood everywhere. Do you ever nick yourself just shaving, guys? You just get around the inside of your nose and you can fill a Red Cross bag. You just hook up a hose, man. It's just fill it. A little drop at a time, but it's coming. And you got 20 Kleenexes in the garbage with 10 different blood spots on them. Am I telling the truth? Just one little nick right on the edge of your nose and the thing won't stop. And it's a tiny little nick. And you're like, how is that possible? And as soon as you dab it, take it away, it's a blood spot. You cut off an ear, you got blood everywhere. There's blood everywhere, down his neck, all over his shirt. There's blood everywhere. And they're looking, and there's blood everywhere. And you can't imagine, you know, how much blood there had to be. And people have to be saying, oh my goodness, are you hurt? Where's the blood? The man that we're beating, he fixed my ear. That's evangelism. So you're still under peer pressure, but you're freaked out. You're still a servant, so you have to obey. But you're freaked out. Your heart is being captured. Love. Love is so powerful. Not reprimand. Love. We've all been reprimanded. Some of us know it's coming and deserve it, and we're still mad because we got reprimanded. When people don't give you what you deserve, when they don't give you what you deserve, that gets your attention. When you don't get what you have coming to you, that gets your attention. It humbles you. It breaks down that humanity thing and finds access to your heart. It's the goodness of God that leads men to change. So Jesus is raised from the dead now. What do you think happened to Malchus when he hears and catches rumor that he's raised from the dead? He's probably already ripped way before that. I'm convinced, I don't need to debate over it in my own heart, I'm convinced we will see Malchus in everlasting life. He's probably one of the first through the door in that day. Right? Because how do you run from love like that? Where do you go to hide? How do you get away from that kind of expression? You can't. That's exactly my point. And that's how we're called to live towards people. Now watch. If you turn faith into just a point of contact with God to get stuff, you'll lose sight of what faith really is for, and your productivity will get robbed just because you're seeing faith as a way to get something from God instead of a view to live from. Faith is way more of a view to live from than a tool we get things from. Are you guys following me? It's a perspective that dials you in. Hell or high water, thick and thin, you don't change because he don't change. People doing you wrong, you got nothing but good flowing out of you. Why? Because you live in faith. Because you believe there's a day coming, you're going to stand before him, look in his eyes and answer for this gift, not dread, this gift called life. Not dread, called life. Remember yesterday night, if you were here, last night, God made us in his image. God made us with purpose. Human beings have purpose. Your feet are on the planet. You're not happenstance. You're God's plan. There's a time to be born, and here you sit with life in you, and he's the giver of life. Your life as well. That's why suicide, biggest tragedy on the planet, because men get deceived into taking something that's not even theirs. Think with me. And then media and the world's mind says, well, you know, every man's himself. It's your life. It's your life. Well, it's your life. You can't let anybody, it's your life. And no, it's not. It's his life in you. The reason man was made was to house God. Anything outside of that is outside of created value, outside of purpose. You don't live for yourself. Why? You weren't made for yourself. Do you put metal in a microwave? Why? Wasn't made for metal. You read the manufacturer's handbook. Not cool to put metal in a microwave. It wasn't made for metal. You read the manufacturer's handbook and it'll tell you if you do that, you'll ruin the product. You read the manufacturer's handbook. Men weren't made to live for themselves. And the first thing man has to do is deny himself. Not pray a prayer to go to heaven and get a blessing. The first thing you have to do is deny yourself. It's not about going to heaven. It's about heaven coming back into you. We've made it all about what we get from him instead of what we become because of him. That right there is a difference in faith. Are you guys all right? Some of you are looking at me real serious. It's good. Are you listening? Come on. Am I making sense to your heart? It sure makes sense to mine. See, this changed me. It keeps every, that song we sang about joy, the joy of our salvation. It's good tidings, great joy. Life has no power to take the joy of what I'm talking about out of my life. Circumstances can't even. Believe me, I've been through stuff. I don't like comparing our stories, but don't think you see passion in me because everything's always going great. You see passion in me because of fire and trials and stuff that didn't go the way you hope. And all of a sudden you don't have Shadrach's story, you have your own. And all of a sudden there's fire in your eyes. Why? Because he's Lord. Amen. And I'm not trying to believe it. He's Lord. Yahoo! So when you see passion in a man, it's not because he's walking on the clouds and he has glassy seas. It's because Jesus is king over all, period. Yeah? So no matter what you've been through, you've kept the faith, you kept your eyes on the truth and you didn't let those things move you because he's already moved you. And all of a sudden you're productive through all those things. He works things together for the good, gets all the glory and burns in your heart all the more. You follow me? That's where passion comes from. That's the majority of the passion you see in me, is because he's revealed himself through all that stuff to be everything I've always believed and preached. So now I'm not trying to believe in him. He is. So that's what's wrong with me. It's called God reality. And you can't do anything about it. He's opened your heart to see. That's why you sit in your truck and read one little thing and cry, when before I'd read that and go, it was just worth. Years ago, it would have been worth. Now I read it and I can't not cry. Why? Because I see. And there's a lot of truth there, and it's bigger than it seems. You get what I'm saying? So that's why we, from faith to... And all of a sudden, there's a day I saw, but now I see. You get what I'm saying? And your seeing gets bigger and bigger. If we don't grow weary and well-doing, if we don't draw back, if we don't lose heart, we're going to reap. Somehow we always think that's blessings. Wonder if it's greater understanding and revelation. Wonder if it's lines of no return. Wonder if it's seeing in such a way that you don't have to try to have faith, you just see. Wonder if it's the knowings of the gospel. Paul writes, I love the way Paul writes. He says, or do you not know? Or do you not know? He's asking us, well, don't we really see this? Do you really know this? Do you not know? He's writing from a place of revelation, inviting you in. And the reason for his writing isn't blessing, it's revelation. Because in the revelation is blessing, because your heart's at peace, your heart's content, your soul is settled. You can have everything going on around you that's a mess, and yet you see it through truth, and truth keeps you free. Your son, I was telling him a little story about my son. But your son could be in a desolate seeming place in the surface and your heart is settled in the gospel. You don't have anything to prove, anything to change. You're not threatened by the decisions of your son. You're at peace with your position in God. Now you have authority to speak, pray, and proclaim. See, whatever you fear, you have no authority in. So if you're just fearing over your children and pray, that's why you keep pray, because you're not seeing anything. You're just crying in despair, hoping something changes. And when it changes, you'll be better. That's not faith. That's living in the moment. That's a lonely place. Come on. It's not faith. Faith isn't pray every day either, all the time. If Holy Spirit inspires and says, hey, I want you to pray or speak this or cover that, that's fine. But I think we've so overtaught prayer sometimes that we make the actual prayer the answer instead of believing God. You get into work so quick with stuff. And now you think the more you pray, the better. You get everybody praying, the better. No, one in faith moves a mountain. Wonder if faith looks like this. You walk in your bedroom, close the door. Father, I can't really understand, and I'm not comparing myself to my son. I can't even understand and wrap my heart around what he's thinking right now and where he's at, but I know this. He's deceived, he's confused, and your mercy is greater than his deception. God, I thank you. Your grace is upon his life, that this decision's not under destruction. That God, you will save him, you will spare him, you will show him great mercy, and you will pull him back into destiny, God. And I thank you. I pray this for his sake, that he would fulfill everything you created him for and lack in no good thing. God, thank you for your grace that's working in the life of my son. And you actually believe that, and you're not a distraught parent. Why? Because of Psalms 112. You fear the Lord, you keep his commandments, and your descendants shall be mighty upon the earth. Here's the problem. Some of our identities are so wrapped in other things that we have to have our kids okay, or we can't be okay. Now you have to see your kids okay, and you can be okay. If you're only as good as people are doing in the moment, you'll just live, you'll be as strong as the weakness around you. And you'll be a product of where people are and aren't, and it'll have really nothing to do with Christ in you. And you're just living in the moment. Is it okay if I talk to you that plain? Come on, we want to go a little deeper and have a little more strength than that in our spirit. Amen? Okay, good. Romans 1. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. I say it all the time at the risk of sounding redundant, people that listen to me preach, but it's important to know this stuff. He's not saying I'm not ashamed to wear a Christian t-shirt or mention the name of Christ in public. He's in a Judean culture that believes you're saved by works, that is a law-minded culture. And he's not ashamed to proclaim a gospel that saves a man by grace. That's what he was getting beat for. That's what they stoned him for, preaching that gospel. He's not ashamed to proclaim this gospel. So he couldn't. Do you think Paul had a revelation? The stones, the beatings, the whippings couldn't stop his mouth. You probably see something or you're absolutely crazy, right? You're either nuts or you see something. In time, people are going to go, man, you got to see something. I got this story. I didn't tell it forever. It's an old story, so I didn't tell it because you tell a lot of newer, fresher stories. Sometimes you tell stories over and over because they just fit. They're just so good. But there was this guy, this missionary, who met two fellas in Indonesia or a Burma area. And the one man was a Hindu priest that got born again. Jesus revealed himself to this guy. He got born again. So he goes into his village. He's the Hindu priest. Today, tomorrow, he's born again. The next day, he goes into his village and proclaims Jesus and how he's got this revelation and he preaches the Son of God. They're all Hindus. Sounds like a glorious thing. Yay, he's born again. Wow, he's going in and evangelizing. Well, they said he was nuts, that he lost his mind. They beat him up and told him never come back to the village again. He had a little house on the outskirts of the town. He walked down the road and went back home. He'd come back in every day. Come back in and preach Jesus to the people, the former Hindu priest. They beat him up, kicked him out of town. He goes back to his house is burning to the ground. While he's in there preaching, they sent some men, go burn his house so he doesn't come back and do this anymore. We'll teach him a lesson. His wife and whatever children he had, I don't remember the number, and they had a cow that they got milk from. And we're all standing there together. And they're crying, the family's crying because the house is burnt to the ground. So they start building up their house again. And every day he goes back in, preaches Jesus. Knowing they're going to punch him in the face and beat him up and throw him out of town. Why? He knew something. He saw something. They just looked on the surface and said he's lost it. No, he's found it. And he loved not his own life unto death. He didn't. This gospel is so powerful, it's designed for us to get such a revelation that nothing about this life can stop the momentum of your heart. Come on, guys. We have a hard time sometimes just getting through a headache or a boss not acting right or a spouse just throwing a fit for 3 days in a row. We're not getting stoned for the gospel. We're just going through hard times and we're distraught and sad. I mean, people just aren't treating us good and we're bummed and wondering what's wrong with us. And now we're in an identity crisis, insecurity, and we're trying to get a compliment or something. I'm just saying. It's not a happy story through the middle, but you couldn't change this guy. It's an impressive story. This is a guy that was a missionary in that area who ended up sending these men to Bible college and building a church for them. A year after or so, this all happened. He goes in to the village and preaches. He comes back, and his house is burned down again, but he can't find his family. So he's yelling for his family. He's looking for his family. His house is burned to the ground, and their house is right on the edge of the river. He looks, and in the river, face down, is his family. And his cow. Now, that's pretty serious. All because of the gospel. You know what the American mindset says? Why would God let? Why didn't God protect? How come? Well, if God's got nothing to do with God. Why? Because we're deceived to live in the moment. We're deceived to live in the flesh and not faith. We've coveted our own lives and we've made our own lives all about us and Him taking care of that. And if that don't work out, we don't want nothing to do with Him. So our relationship is very one-sided because it's not a relationship at all. Satan himself doesn't believe we love God. He just believes we need God. There's a big difference between loving God and needing God. Huge difference. You guys all right? Boy, you're looking at me serious this morning. This is sobering stuff. I didn't know where we were heading this morning, but here we are. Because you've got to have a deeper, bigger life perspective. So guess what this guy did? He went down to the dump, pulled out some plastic, and built himself a little shanty on the edge of the dump. He rummaged through, this is exactly how the missionary told the story, he'd rummage through the pile of garbage every day to find food scraps, pray over it, bless it, and eat. And lived under the shanty, and every day went into the town and preached Jesus and got beat up. A year later. Guys, I'm not being mean, just be real. Some of us have a hard time getting through a challenging week. I'm just being real. Americanized, we got cool air in the summer and hot air in the winter blowing. Some of us, man, if something's out of whack, we ain't okay. Oh, it's just so hot in here. I can't take it. Well, I'm hot. Well, so I am moody, but it's hot. That's why I'm moody. Come on. We have so many conveniences. We are spoiled silly with conveniences that we've been mesmerized with convenience. I'm just saying. This guy got beat up every day of his life for a year for believing the gospel and talking about it. His family's face down in the river and he won't shut up. Why? He's living by faith. He sees something and he won't change his mind at the cost of everything. Why? Because he knows this is a brief moment of light affliction compared to the eternal weight of his glory when he comes. He's living for that day. Not living for this day, living for that day. And it's all bringing a greater, greater day. And in his heart, he knows it. That's faith. Anything else says, yeah, well, I'm just a little overwhelmed. How would you feel if you lost your wife and your kids? And I understand, I'm not belittling that. It's the way that sure makes sense. It captures everybody's heart. But it's really the way that seems right and it doesn't produce the life that we're talking about. And it robs your productivity and even your relationship with God because you have more questions than you have answers. And now you're one of these people that say, well, I can't wait to see God someday. I sure have to ask him a few things. You don't even know what you're saying. You just think you do. I'm just saying. Every day for a year, beat up. And one day this guy comes up to him and says, hey, can we talk? He said, what? He said, I used to think you were crazy. He said, you've been coming in here every day getting beat up. You've lost your family and nothing will shut your mouth. And it just hit me. You're not crazy. You know something. What is it you know? How can you be so sure? And this guy pours out his heart to this man. It's his first convert in a year after a loss of a family and a lot of whoopings. A soul gets found. Pastor guy, the missionary guy, finds them, finds their story, hears their story, he's just amazed. Sends them, pays for their Bible schooling, and builds a church right in their area. And all for some reason, the persecution and everything turned, and now they got a church there. Or, I don't know now, this is a long time ago. This story's 15 years old, so I don't know. But isn't that incredible? That sure beats just being depressed. Asking for God to lift your spirits. If your eye's single, your whole body is flooded with light. Doesn't say unless, of course, you just lost your family and everything you owned. Doesn't say that. It says if you see clear, you'll be clear. And see, them kind of stories impress me. And they make me want to become that. Because when you tell a story like that, I know the loss kind of grabs us and, face down the river. But when you hear the integrity of his heart, there's something very attractive about his eye. Wouldn't you agree? Wow. For I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone. For who? Everyone what? Wow. So believing the gospel must be very important. We preached the gospel last night. Here's what we make the gospel. Jesus died because we're sinners. We have to receive him into our hearts, so when he comes, we go with him. It's not the gospel. The gospel is good news. The gospel is you were born into Adam, but you were really made in the original image of God in the beginning. You were born into Adam. You lost your identity through Adam's sin. You were born into him, and you must be born again. Jesus came and modeled the life we were created for, showed us what life looks like in the Father, led by the Spirit, invited us in, and became what we were on the cross so we could become what he is from the beginning. That's the gospel. And in order to step into that, you have to deny yourself, stop making it about you, make it all about his kingdom. Pick up your cross and never let life decide who you are, but the one in you already did that, and follow Jesus. That's not how we preach the gospel. We make it all about blessings, renewing your family, healing your marriage, getting you a better job. Come to him, he'll make your life better. No, he'll give you a new one. He never promised you a rose garden. He promised you a new perspective. He said, in the world, you'll have tribulation. He lets you know it. In me, you have peace. So be of good cheer, because in me changes your view. When you're in him, it's not a position, it's an understanding. You guys with me? In me, you have peace. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In the world, you have tribulation. In me, you have peace. Be of good cheer, I overcame the tribulation and where it comes from. Why? Because he causes your eye to see different. He's the light of the world, a new and living way. He came and showed us the truth, and the truth makes us free. We're in the world, we're not of it. He called us out of darkness into the light. Somehow we think that's all positional. It's a whole new way of thinking. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're not conformed to the world, transformed because you think different. But if we don't preach the gospel that way, you invite somebody into something for what they can get out of it instead of what they become through it. That's why you have a lot of discouraged people that go to church. That's why you got a lot of people with attitudes and frustration that go to church. That's why there's a lot of people that go to church discouraged and hurt and angry because they don't understand why they're saved. You can't be those things when you understand. It's so humbling. It's so life-changing that God would never lose sight of your destiny and your value. That he so believes in it that he would put his own son on a cross to pay the price to restore you back to it. And then we're going to turn it into blessings and favor and benefit instead of a whole new way of thinking in a transformed life. He didn't shed his blood so you could pray for a better job and then not get one and be mad at God. Let me take it a little more extreme. So you have children and something unfortunate and tragic happens, and then you lose the rest of your life in quandary because you've lost a child. You did not lose a child. Here you lost a child. You did not lose a child. And you've got to wrap faith around a bigger picture than how it feels today. And then you say, well, you can't talk like that, Dan, because you didn't lose a child and you don't know what it's like. And then we defend what's not producing life because you don't understand. And now everybody has to have each other's experiences to even be able to preach truth. I don't think that's true. And all of a sudden in the flesh, we defend ourselves so that tomorrow's always yesterday. Bummer. It's a whole new eye, man. It's a whole new reason for being is what I like to call it. That's what the Lord showed me it was years ago. He said, I'm changing your reason for being. That means the reason that I am has changed. And that's why I'm always going to be okay. Because faith says so. Because this truth is bigger than what it seems right now. I know this is a bizarre analogy, and I'll just have fun with it. So if the whole earth says, "Up, Christianity's a farce," and every pastor throws in the towel, I still have to, in my conscience, answer what I'm going to do with my convictions and the message of Jesus. You guys could all get up and say, "Whatever, Dan, you're a little too extreme. Find a little balance, buddy. Sorry, this ain't happening for us today." And you could all just walk out the door. I'll still have to decide what I'm going to live. Here's a good barometer the Lord taught me a long time ago. If you weigh how you're thinking with what how you're thinking is producing, what you're believing, you look at what it's producing and the fruit of it in your life, your belief systems, and then you'll be able to tell whose fingerprints are on the belief system. Are you guys with me? The way you're processing and what you're coming to believe, when you look at what that belief is producing, if it's not producing life and igniting your heart, it can't be the Lord, because He gives life and life even more. Anything that steals, kills, destroys, planes out, levels off, can't be the Spirit of God. So it has to be the way that seemeth right. Sure seems right. Your friends understand. But the gospel's not in it. And that's why life isn't following what you're thinking. Man, that's so solid. It just makes me happy. The truth. It's awesome. So all of a sudden, people look against you, but you don't see that. Your war is not flesh and blood. It's just what they don't see. It's not who they are. It's what they don't see. So why do you let what they don't see determine what you do see? And now we're all making mistakes. Why do you let what they don't see define what you do see when He's the light of the world? When He's the way? So there has to be a way to see them through Him and stay okay and fruitful. True? That's the essence of faith. The primary purpose of faith is for you to live from heaven's view for an eternal purpose and cause. It's an eye that takes you to the end through it all. Faith is not survival. Faith is not trying to catch a break to make it. Faith is not just protecting your family so we make it to the end. Faith is a view on life that's bigger than every tragedy, trial, misunderstanding and injustice. Faith is you living from heaven's view of why we're here and where it's all taking us. And you don't know how to look anywhere else. That's why Paul said we won't grieve as those who have no hope even in death. Because we don't see death, we see life. So when I talk about my wife when she was in that coma and stuff, and how if you see death, when your wife's in a coma, on life support with brain damage, and you see death, you're in trouble. You have to settle in your heart when you get the phone call from the doctor that it's never about her dying. And when he says she could very well die, we need to this, 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 and this, we are very concerned she's going to die. You can't hear death because we already won. So I'm not going in the hospital as a desperate man trying to save my wife because I can't live without her. It just sounds romantic because we watched movies. That's not what's going to wake her up. "Oh, I just can't live without her. She means everything to me. Oh." No, there's one that fits that resume. And he's not on life support. He's alive. So he's not in jeopardy here. Because if you go in the room in the fear of death, you have no authority. You can pray every scripture in that book till you're blue in the face. You have zero authority when you fear what you're praying at. I'm just telling you, a lot of preachers won't be bold and tell you that. You can quote every promise in your little promise book. There's fear, no authority. You have no authority over what you fear. How could you? You fear it. It's in that spiritual realm, stuff smells fear. It's like a dog. Dogs know when people are afraid. Animals know. Don't you think the devil doesn't know? Sometimes you shout loud because you're intimidated. And then you empower the thing you're intimidated by because you're shouting loud. And the thing gets stronger because it recognizes you're afraid of it. And the more you shout, the stronger it gets. Jesus cast spirits out with a word. Probably go. Probably. He said, if I cast out spirits by the finger of God, the finger, then surely the kingdom's upon you. Not technique, not long conversation. Go. Why? He is the revelation. Why did they fall on their knees and worship him and plead with him? Why did they say, are you here to torment us before our time? See, he has no fear of them. He knows who he is. He knows who they are. And they know it. And they are undone by him. So their only hope is to keep us undone by them. And keep our families in turmoil and keep our hearts troubled and keep us fearing and wondering for our own lives and our own sake and turn this gospel into something it's never been designed to be. You look at the average messages out there, especially TV ministry. It's all catered to the viewer. Your blessing, your breakthrough, favor, provision. Almost every message has to do with your well-being, getting your big day. And we're going to invest our prayer life in that happening. Make sure you send your seed. That'll empower us to keep praying. I don't know why they need your seed to pray for that. Especially 1,000 of them. You give us 1,000 of your seeds, it'll just be a big harvest. And then we're using spiritual language, and it's always to get something from God instead of become more like him. Come on, I'm just talking plain and straight. So when you walk in a hospital room like that, you better have a house built. You better be a wise man. You have heard and done. In other words, become. You've heard and applied what you heard to your heart and life through faith, and it's changed you. Or you've heard and you've built nothing. You've just heard, you've built nothing, and the storm's coming to the wise and the foolish. The storm's not coming because you opened the door. The storm's coming to rock the gospel from your life. Read your Bible, Matthew 7. The storm's coming to the wise and foolish. Storm's coming. You need to just get over that and stop saying, wonder what I did to God. I wonder why. Why did I open the door? Wonder why God's letting the devil. And now you got 20 questions because you have no understanding. And then it's a self connotation, it's an identity crisis questioning. What did I do wrong? Where did I open a door? Why is God letting? I wonder what I did. And now you're insecure and unsure because you're weighing the truth by the problem. The same storm comes to the wise and the foolish. The intent of the storm isn't to destroy you, it's to destroy what God's building. So that you get tired of building. So that you don't build anymore. What's the purpose of the wind and the rain? Knock down the house. Why do we always think for us? It's just trying to kill me. Nope, just trying to get your eyes off of truth. Because if you get your eyes off of truth, in a sense, he already has destroyed you. Now you're existing. You're reduced to existing, putting in time. But you have destiny waiting for you to step into. Are you guys with me? This is good. It feels good in my heart. So if you have any fear of death concerning your wife, that makes it tough. It's not a compromise. It's not a plan B. You're not saying, I don't care if she dies. But deep down in your heart, you know we can't lose. We already won. Christ was crucified and rose from the dead. Already won. We already won. And if I make it about God, just giving me all these personal victories so that I never experience anything that my feelings don't want to be challenged with, I'm going to miss that already one thing. What gives me more authority in the crisis is when I see that. We think the more we care here, the more there's faith. No, that's usually a very weak place. It's usually sentimental, empathetic, and usually you don't find the power of the Spirit of God there because it's a very needs-driven thing. But I love them. You get what I'm saying? That's why we've seen so many of those situations with not much avail. Look, you can have a whole church. You can have your whole church praying for one man and he goes on and dies, and then we're more in a quandary because the whole church is praying. And we say, well, it can't be the will of God. Da, da, da. But wonder if the whole church is praying because we're afraid he's going to die and we've been touched by so much death and we hear cancer and we tremble. Because we've all been touched by it. And all of a sudden it becomes the name above every name. So now we're praying on the run because we've already got so much pain and loss. Now we don't want to lose him yet or her yet. Here we go again. And now we're ramped up and yelling and blowing the flags. And it's all because we're intimidated because there's loss everywhere. And it looks spiritual and it seems powerful. A friend of mine I watched die from cancer. And I laid on my bed and cried and said, please come and father me. I don't know how to get mad at you. You're good and you're amazing and you give me the kingdom. But I need to see it clear. Please father me and help me understand. Because if you'd have touched him, he'd be whole. And that's how I talked to the Lord. He said, Dan, as much as you're building on what I'm doing in your life, you're allowing some of the things you haven't seen to have too much of a voice. And every time you look at his face, every time you see his countenance, every time you hear his numbers or this and that, and you look and he doesn't look the same, in your mind, it's even if it's subconscious, you're going, here we go again. And now you believe you're losing him. And everything you're praying is from the place of losing him. And it sounds like faith and it looks good. And people in the room think, boy, what a man of God. And you are a man of God, but you're moved by death. You're moved by the sentiment of losing another friend. And you're praying because you're afraid he's going to die. It's a whole nother realm. It has nothing to do with the promise of life, longevity. It has nothing to do with covenant and authority. In other words, he's never going to die. So the reason I'm praying is for length of days, legacy, and so that more can be turned from the power of Satan to the power of God. Not praying because the whole hospital will be saved if he gets up now and all the stuff we say. How much has that worked? We rationalize out our prayers. God, just come now, fake it up now, this whole staff, this whole... No, he doesn't heal for all that. He heals because he loves people and they're valuable to him. And all those other things that happen, praise God. The reason he heals is because he loves. Okay? So when my wife's in a situation like that, I can't honor death. I have to honor the life that he gave. And I have to understand in my heart, we can't lose. The most I can lose is in the flesh, whatever years in the natural with my wife. That's the most I can lose. And that is a wisp and a vapor of time in the realm of faith. Where the kingdom's concerned, it doesn't even mark the map of eternity. It won't even show up as a decibel. That little window that wrecks us. Living for the here and now. You're supposed to live for then. You live for him. That's what it means to live for him. You're not living for the here and now. You live for him. Come on, I know people that get in a car wreck and it wrecks their faith, their spirituality, and a relationship because they were in faith they'd never be in one. Your faith probably isn't supposed to camp on never being in an accident. Your faith is to be in a place that your life is bigger than circumstances because of the God that's in you for a reason. So when you get squeezed, Jesus comes out. You get it? But I know people that say, I'll never be in a car wreck. I just pray around my car every day in a hedge of protection. And then all of a sudden they get the fender bender and they're in a quandary and they got all these questions. Why? How? What did I miss? I never thought I'd be. I've seen people get wrecked by their circumstances because they were believing different. And all their emphasis of faith is on good circumstances. I've never seen that honestly produce something healthy in somebody's life. Are you guys okay and fair with what I'm saying? Okay. So the power of God to salvation for who? Everyone. Everyone what? Who believes? Who believes the gospel? For the Jew first and also the Greek. Now watch. For in it, when he says it, he's talking about the gospel. For in the gospel, righteousness, the righteousness of God is revealed. So how God sees you is revealed through Christ crucified and raised from the dead. God's saying, I never gave up on you, son. On your darkest day, I knew who you were. Man, in your hippie party wild days, I said, boy, you're so much more. And I never changed my mind. Right? So through the resurrection of Christ, you're justified. And God will see you as if you've never sinned. If your heart repents and says, duh, wish I never did that. My life's so much more. Thanks for loving me. Bam! This dies. This comes to life. That's the gospel. Yay! Okay? The gospel, the power of God to save, soteria, heal, deliver, protect, preserve, make whole, keep safe and sound. Not go to heaven, redemption, restoration, wholeness. The word salvation is a big word. It doesn't mean, hey, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Are you saved? What we're asking is, did you pray that prayer that qualifies us? That's what we're asking. Has nothing to do with it. It has to do with the redemption of your life, the restoration of all things. The word salvation is a way bigger word than you're going to heaven someday. Yeah. So the power of God to save is revealed and released through the way God sees you, through the finished work of His Son, and that's where you put your faith. So we obtain like precious faith, 2 Peter chapter 1, we obtain like precious faith through this righteousness. We all realize how God sees us through His Son, raises up faith in our heart and confidence and boldness towards Him, unveils us, and we become a bride. Not condemnation, guilt, shame, second guessing, questioning, judging ourselves based on our past lives. We're judging ourselves based on our created value and that He has never changed His mind about us. And on our darkest day, He knows the truth and the truth is making us free. That's good news. Or you're going to let what people say and don't say matter more. Just growing up as a child, you're just going to peer pressure and kids and words. Somebody's social media, just post something derogatory and you're involved and now you're shattered because everybody saw that. Okay, so go ahead and be shattered and prove what they're saying is right. Come on, are you kidding me? Why do you even get pulled into that stuff? And if you're that vulnerable, you shouldn't be on there anyway. Because you're trying to find something that you're never going to find. Not against it, I'm just saying, what are we doing in the first place? If you're that vulnerable, probably shouldn't be hanging out there. Probably should be alone with Him building up your identity. And letting the Holy Ghost come and touch you and minister to you. And don't be afraid you act like me. Just become the best you. Because if you think you act like me, you might not go in there. You know, I have faith to be loved by God, but I don't have faith to act like Him. Don't do that to me, Lord. No, the key is that you see and that you become unmovable and unshakable. Rooted and grounded in love. Because that's where faith works, love. Faith doesn't work because you have need. Faith works because you have covenant. Faith works through love. Faith doesn't work because you have a problem and you found a promise that applies. Faith works because you have a God that has a heart and you see it and understand this connection. Faith works through love. Amen? You run in and say, but I love my wife. Well, faith works through love. He loves your wife and her life is His idea. And I bet He's the one that's strong enough to hold on to it and keep it right. So you got to take this love and minister it in faith. Or you're just another hurting husband in turmoil hoping she wakes up. And you said all the right things from the wrong places. Are you guys okay? For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. Look at that. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So it's going to increase and grow. So what you see in the beginning is going to increase and grow. And it comes through the way God sees you through the finished work of his son. If you get your eyes off of how God sees you through his son, you'll get condemned, you'll get introspective, you'll try to prove something that's already accomplished, you'll try to work something that's already finished. The reason people feel condemned, you know why people feel condemned? Because they actually care inside. Instead of recognizing that, they just feed the condemnation. Some of the purest people I've ever met allow the platform of condemnation in their life because they feel like they're not living up to their desires. So they judge themselves and he's not judging them. The fact that you can feel bad about something isn't the way to handle it, but it is a good sign that you're alive inside and your heart's pure. You're not a whatever person. You're not numb and callous and dead. So I'm bothered when I see people condemned, but on the faith side, I'm like, wow, we got something to work with. You'd never be able to be condemned if you weren't pure inside, if you didn't have a heart that cares. People come to you crying as a pastor and they say, I need to talk to you, pastor. And then they bare their heart and confess their dark secret. And I'm like listening and you're going, wow, whoa, they're really tore up. And you hear what they're saying and we're going to deal with that in a minute, but you see who they are when they're talking. And they're broken, man, and they can barely get it out and their lips are trembling. They're like, I just can't believe I did this. And I say, well, honey, talk to me, it's okay. Say for a year now, and I just thought, and I'm like, wow, honey, what is it you're trying to tell me? Well, I just, and they tell you what they did, and you smile and you look at them and you say, wow, I am so excited to see how the gospel has purified your heart. And they think, purified my heart? Didn't you hear what I just said I did? Well, yeah, I did hear what you said you did, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but I'll tell you what I see. I see who you've become. And there was a time in your life you probably did that and didn't even blink. And now you're broken. And man, I just honor the work of God and grace in your life. Because the biggest tragedy is if you think you are what you just did, you're going to miss what I see right now in your heart. And you're going to sell grace cheap. God is doing a work in you. And your heart is coming alive in him. And the biggest tragedy is that you let your identity shift because of your actions and take a big step backwards. Nope, you keep growing in this, and I uphold this truth. Why? Because if I can make a tree good, the fruit's good. So you don't tell her she needs to change this. She needs to keep seeing herself clear and keep receiving love. Keep walking out truth and wearing righteousness. Because if I can make a tree good, the fruit is good. We're all trying to change our fruit. Why don't you see yourself better? If you change the tree, you already got the fruit. Come on. Oh, it's just so good to me. So I can wake up every day and step into how he sees me. And that'll empower me to live my life, and I'll never have to try not to sin. I'll just live apart from it in my conscience and identity, and righteousness will have its fruit to holiness without me trying to be holy. So now I'm not even set up to fail. I'm set up to be in him. And every day is full of joy. And every day the flesh is subdued. And every day the Spirit of God lives in and through me. Because my eye is single. I'm in love. Do you get it? Yay. So I'm not trying to live the Christian life. I'm waking up in him. I'm enjoying being his. And being his produces my life. Being received and accepted and right in his sight produces my life. I'm not trying not to sin. I'm enjoying being his. I'm presenting myself as a member unto righteousness, producing its fruit unto holiness. We get it so backwards. We try harder. We set up to fail. We're mad at ourselves when we do. We feel that we deserve the things that come then. Come on. It's because Jesus says you know a tree by its fruit. He says a good tree can't bear bad fruit. And you know what we do? We hear the word fruit, think he's talking about fruit. He's talking about tree. He's talking about your identity. He's talking about the person. A good tree can't bear bad fruit. And we go, oh! And we introspect our branches and think we found a bad sour apple. So we go, I can't be a good tree because there's a bad apple. I haven't dealt with it. I've been in denial. I've ignored this thing. I know better, but it's still there. Oh, I got a bad apple. Can't be a good tree. And then he says, a bad tree can't bear good fruit. And you go, but wait a minute, not everything in my life is a throwaway in a basket case. There's some good things God's done, and there's some good expressions, and I know this, and God moved through me here. And man, not everything in my life is a throwaway. I'm confused, because a good tree can't bear bad fruit, but I see a thing that needs to change, but a bad tree can't bear good fruit, but I see things in my life that are definitely the Lord. And all of a sudden, you have to realize he's not talking about fruit at all. He's talking about your identity. He's talking about the tree. He says, see, we hear fruit, but he's talking about the tree. And we become fruit inspectors. And we're even inspecting other people's fruit. Good tree can't bear bad fruit. Oh, yeah, well, Brother Barry over there, that's it. Bad tree. And all of a sudden you start believing something because you're looking at something in his life that you're judging, and then you can't even hear what somebody's saying because you see them for what you're judging. And that's a detriment because love believes the best and thinks no evil, brings the best out in others, right? Yeah. You guys okay? Therefore, you know a tree by its fruit. He says, therefore, so either make a tree. He's talking about tree, isn't he? What he's saying is you find out who you are, see who you are, and stand in the truth of who you are, and your life will bear witness. Or you make a tree bad. Fail to see who you are. Get into works. Get condemned. Get guilty. Get judged. Whatever. You see yourself for less than your created identity and Jesus' finished work, and the fruit will be the same. You go in and out and live indecisive, your fruit will look muddy. You have good fruit, but you have questionable fruit. And people say, I don't know whether they're coming or going. I mean, there's times, but I don't even know if. And all of a sudden you misrepresent something that's called to be holy and pure in the sight of men. And it's all because you fail to see yourself the way he accomplished and how he sees you. Follow me? Look at the good news in this. Just the fact that you'd care about your fruit is exciting. You must be alive. You must have a conscience. Yay. At least you're not a whatever. Right? So why would you beat yourself up for what you're... You got to thank God he's quickening your heart. My buddy Todd White called me. He was just a month or so saved. And he called me and said, man, I fell. I was using crack. And he's crying. I mean, he's tore up. And I said, man, let me just tell you who you are, okay? And I started to share the gospel with him. I didn't say, you did what? Man, you can't be using. You're a Christian now. That's not going to empower him. I said, when's the last time you ever cried when you used? He just got silent on the phone, started to cry more and said, never. No, man, when you used, you already schemed and planned how you were going to steal and rob and use again. And you called me broken, man. You never cried over using before.
No.
It's because you're being changed. The gospel's working in you. Let me tell you who you are. That sure beats telling him to shape up or ship out. You got to quit using. The world's going to call you a hypocrite and you're defaming the gospel. Well, that's sure a lot of pressure that he can't do nothing about. So he's destined and damned to fail now for sure. Well, if you can tell him who he is, guess what will happen to his fruit? It'll change. And I think if you know him, I think he turned out pretty good. He's doing all right. I got to wrap this up here real soon. The end of Romans 4. It was accounted to Abraham righteousness because he believed. Right? Verse 22. It was accounted for him as righteousness because he believed. The promise. Now, it wasn't written for his sake alone in verse 23, but it was imputed that it was imputed to him, but also for... So Abraham was called the father of faith, and it was imputed righteousness to him because he believed, but it wasn't just for him, it was for our sake also. Why? Because God was looking at a covenant to come, a new covenant through the blood of Jesus, where men would live by faith, rested on the finished work of his Son. They would find their identity through that. They would find their purpose and their reason for being. He's the truth. He doesn't preach a truth. He is the truth that makes men free. I find myself in him. You get it? That's why he's my rock. We sang it last night. That's why he's my everything. Why? Because I wouldn't have life. I'd have nothing but questions. In fact, without Jesus, life's an experiment. Each to his own. Every man for himself. When you bring in Jesus, now life has a reason and a meaning. And nothing else can be true. You get it? So he's the way, the truth, and life. And nobody comes to the Father except through him. That's not so Christians can use that as a strong arm to try to whip people into the gospel. That's because he modeled a life we were created for. He fulfilled what Adam failed. And he showed us what life looks like and invited us back into the truth. There's no other way to the Father except through him, because he is the truth about your life. He's the truth about the Father, but he's the truth about you. Do you get it? It's amazing to me. You see, nobody ever taught me this stuff. The Holy Ghost showed me this stuff in my bedroom 20 years ago and freaked me out with it. And I've been freaked out since. I calmed myself down enough to communicate and preach. But for 20 years, I've been very excited about this. And I have a lot of testimonies, a lot of fun, a lot of times crying and laughing in a good way over the years. And I can honestly stand here and tell you, just a few folks in the room, that I don't remember low times, and I don't believe it has to be up and down, and everybody goes through their dark seasons. Stop believing that stuff, or you're set up for it. I don't have any of that in 20 years. I can't even tell you when that would be. Seasons of discouragement. They don't know what you're talking about. And I don't want to, because it just doesn't sound fun. Yeah, but brother, it's real. You got to be relatable. You got to give something that people can relate to. I think life in Christ is what we're called to relate to. I think that other thing, what you're saying, is we want to let our norm be what we've all experienced, and that's our barometer, and then we're following ourselves instead of him. Because if you can't find it in his life, why is it permissible in yours? Show me where he was bummed out. Show me where he was discouraged and backpedaling. Show me where he had highs and lows. Show me where he was changing his mind and becoming something different. You show me that, maybe I'll listen. But if you can't show me that, why is it okay in your life? Come on, if you can't find it in his life, why is it permissible in yours? We think we've had it tough. None of us have been completely, totally pure and not been received for it. Did everything right to a T and got called wrong. Helped people and got blamed for it. Raised a man from the dead and all they want to do is kill you for it. None of us have experienced anything like that. Doing everything totally squeaky clean right to a T and getting called something wrong. He'd heal a whole city, Pastor. If you read your Bible, they'd bring all the sick in a city to him and he healed them all. There were some things recorded where everybody they brought to him in that town was healed. And then they sat back and tried to figure out where the power was coming from, who he really was, and usually ended up calling him a demon possessed something. Now, when you tried to do good for somebody and they called your good wrong, that's when you flared up even more in your life. When you meant well and your well was called wrong, you took it hard. Come on. But I didn't mean nothing wrong by it. I was trying to help. Yeah, right. I was, really. And you're freaking out. Because your good was being called wrong. He lived that way every day. Because he didn't know any other way. Because he's the way. And they did it to him every day. It's amazing how men could never change who he is. But who he is still changing men. You hear the power? I want a faith and a perspective for life, guys. I'll close with this. I'm still okay. You okay? I'm still okay. We'll be out of here by 12. You all right with that? Okay. It's not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, verse 24 of Romans 4, but also for us. Now watch. He's talking about righteousness. It shall be imputed to us. Here we go again. It must be a big deal. It shall be imputed to us who what? Who believe. Do you see that faith isn't talked about in the realm of getting stuff from God? Faith is always talked about as a perspective that you live your life from. And this perspective is that God will always see you right in His sight if you don't lose hope and you don't stop believing what you first heard. Colossians says you used to think in a way that made you an enemy to God. Your mind used to work in a way that was enmity. But now, through the death of His Son, He made you holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you keep believing it and aren't moved away from the hope in which you heard. You get it?
Oh, yeah.
So through Jesus, guess how I stand before God? Holy, blameless, and above reproach. Burp, settled. That doesn't give me a permission to sin and get away with it. It gives me a reason to live free from it.
Yeah.
I'm not greasing up an easy grease in grace. See, what we do is we have extremes. People are preaching legalism, so then people preach this extreme thing. And then they hear the extreme thing like, well, everybody's just saved. Everybody's fine. Nobody has to do nothing. It's all finished. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's... No, men always have always had to repent and change the way they think. Or the way they think will keep getting in trouble and producing wrong fruit. It's all about your life being changed. It's not about just being accepted. It's about being transformed. The goal of Christianity is transformation. We think it's salvation in the sense of going to heaven someday. The whole goal is your transformation. It's old passing away, new coming. The goal of the cross is your transformation. New life through Jesus Christ. Come on. Hebrews 10, entering into a new and living way. It's all about things becoming new. And without repentance, without a change of heart and mind, without a change of the way you think, that can't come. So men have always been called to repent. There's teaching out there now that says repentance is works. That you don't even have to repent. The gospel covers you. And even when you die, you'll find it was already settled. You didn't have to do a thing. Everybody's in. It's out there. So then the legalistic mindset, or the man that says, it's not all about love, it's about the judgment of God too. Then he hears that and goes, see, we need more judgment. And then he goes, rah, and they go, oh. And Jesus is right here in this healthy, balanced, beautiful, life-giving middle going, hey, wah, hey. It's what we've done in the church. It's pendulum effect. Extremities, preaching extremes. Paul says, you're holy, blameless, and above reproach if you believe it and don't let anything change your mind. See how the just live by? So the strength of faith is in your eye. It's in your believing. This kind of faith has nothing to do with getting something. It has to do with becoming something because of Him. And that's the primary purpose of faith. Are you following me? Isn't that good? I'll close with the scripture because it came on my heart during worship and I opened up my Bible and read it because, oh, it's one of those chapters you just sit and you just read and you just sit and you read and you think and you meditate because, I mean, in that day, I mean, they are crucifying Christians by the... They were crucifying Christians like crazy in the early church. They were feeding Christians to lions, having a show with Christians. Gobbled up by lions. Probably in their audacity sitting there saying, oh yeah, some God of salvation. Why didn't He save them? Making it all about now. When He already saved them. They didn't fear death. They were given their lives. The Bible talks about men that were sawed in two, men that were this and this and this, tormented. There was men that didn't even seek deliverance so they'd obtain a greater resurrection. They didn't even accept it. They said, we ain't even accepting this because we just, man, we see there's a homeland and we got our eyes on it. You just read the patriarchs of faith and you read the eye they lived from, and they didn't even have the new covenant revelation and were living apart from the promise we stepped into. But they had an understanding of something. They were sojourners. They were pilgrims. They were just passing through. We've got to see that about our lives. We're just passing through. We've been given a stewardship of a little window called life that's living for His glory, and understand what that really means. And let's not heap it upon ourselves and make faith all about our getting. Let's make faith all about our becoming. I'll read this little verse to you. He's talking about Abraham. He's talking about Sarah, which is fascinating because if you look in Genesis, Sarah laughed and lied in the same moment to God. She laughed at God's suggestion, thinking it was a suggestion when it was a promise. After all these years, I'm going to have pleasure and, yeah, right, have a child in my years. She, ha, 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 ha. He said, why did Sarah laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. He said, oh, but you did. So she, not a good day. You got God sitting there. He's manifested in some form. I mean, they're cooking for these guys, and it's three of them. Wonder who they were. She laughed and she lied with her company, and it happened to be the Godhead. Probably not a good day. But guess how heaven remembers her? Who by faith receives strength to conceive. Read the Old Covenant, she laughed and lied. Read the New Testament through His blood. Obviously, somewhere along the line, Sarah changed her mind. Wish she wouldn't have laughed. Said, I believe you. So heaven forgets the laugh and lie and lets her go down in history as a woman of faith, patriarch. Abraham, who, in hope against hope. It was earlier in Romans 4. In hope against hope. Right? Says he didn't waver. He didn't grow weary. He didn't give up. He didn't fret. He didn't get afraid. Set his heart on the one who promised and believed that that one was fully able. Persuaded that he was able to fulfill what he promised. He wasn't moved. In hope against hope. I'm just paraphrasing it out so you get the whole picture. You read in the Bible, in Genesis, they came up with a good idea, stuck an extra O in there. God, good. Added another O. A preacher once said that O represents ourselves. He took a God idea and turned it into a good idea, which was a bad idea. Because Sarah said, Abe, I got an idea. We haven't gotten pregnant yet. Some time has really passed by. Time will get you. You get that. You look at time and let your mind start working. So Sarah, of all people, his bride, Sarah says, you know, I've been looking at Hagar. Abe's probably thinking, I've been looking at her too. I'm just saying. She says, why don't you go into Hagar, have a baby with her, and maybe that, perhaps that's how God will fulfill the promise that He gave you. Because this ain't working with us. How about trying out Hagar? I don't think Abraham said, well, let me go pray about it. I'm just saying, he's a man in an old covenant, and they surrounded themselves with a lot of wives. I'll bet you he said, that's a great idea. Hagar! Hebrews doesn't even talk. Romans don't even talk about that. It says in hope against hope, he didn't even waver. It looks like he wavered. He went into Hagar and tried to help God. That's the facts. But somewhere along the line, when he says in like maybe Genesis 17, Abraham, stand before me and be righteous. And he said, oh, that Ishmael might stand before me. Not a chance. He's the son of your flesh. It'll be the son of promise. And then he reiterated covenant, and Abraham had a son. What happened in that time? Abraham turned his heart and said, wow, shouldn't have did this, should have trusted you. Wow, should just believe what you said. God, you'll bring it to pass. I'm going to have a boy. So guess what heaven remembers? From that point on, and he never wavered. You read your Bible, he went into Hagar and brought forth an Ishmael. Before the blood of Jesus, his flesh is recorded. After the blood of Jesus, his repentance is recorded. So powerful. So he's talking about all that. And then he says, these all died in faith. This is a paradox to us because we don't think this. Not having received the promises. See, we've been deceived into believing that the evidence of faith is receiving the promises. He's not talking about faith to get stuff. He's not talking about faith to have your body healed. He's talking about the faith of a perspective, the faith of a truth. That even though you don't see the promise of it, you don't change your mind. It'd be like the children of Israel in the wilderness, land of milk and honey, and all they see is rocks and crevices and caves and no growth, no brush. They're just in a desolate place. And faith says, doesn't matter where we're at, God is good, he's protecting us, he's providing, and he'll take us to that land. That's not what they did. They complained, they grumbled, and said it'd be better for us, and they wandered and died. The faith he's talking about disregards the surroundings, holds on to the promise, and lets the demeanor and disposition be judged by who God is, not where they're at. That's faith. The just shall live by. He's not talking about getting a better job. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off. See, it's a different eye. A bigger picture. I'm living towards something. Wow. Having seen it afar off, we're assured of them, embrace them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They're just passing through. I'm just passing through. I am not going to let here and now define who I am because I got a better land. I'm heading to go see. I'm not going to let what people say and don't say define who I am. I'm not going to let life decide me. I'm going to let the one that gave life. Bigger view. Watch. For those that say such things declare plainly they're seeking that homeland. They're just a sojourner that's passing through. We make this our home and try to bring God into our life in hopes of a better one instead of him becoming our life and seeing clear. So we're like living Jesus Incorporated. Jesus, instead of Jesus Lord of my life. I was preaching real passionate about surrender and selflessness in Arkansas, and this young boy was driving home, and the Lord came in his car. I love these testimonies. He came in, his eyes were this big the next day. He said, I had an encounter with God, and he was trembling, telling me. He said, your message so ripped me last night, and I was thinking, and I was convicted, and I was driving, and I wasn't even praying. I was just thinking about the things you said, and I'm thinking, man, and he was called on it. He realized his life, he had incorporated God into his life, doing the Christian thing positionally. He said, the Lord came in his car and said, you have been the CEO of Jesus Incorporated, and you're fired. That's what the Lord said. He said, I have never called you to incorporate me into your life. I desire to become your life. He parked his car, cried, and made peace with God, and God just changed his eye. He came in trembling with eyes that big the next day telling me the story. Because God knew how, he knows everybody. He knows how to talk to people. He knows how they relate and how they'll hear. And he just had fun with that. He said, you have been the CEO of Jesus Incorporated and you're fired. So he just got rid of the corporation. They seek a homeland and truly, watch, truly if they'd had called to mind the country from which they had come out, called out of darkness into the light. sanctified, set apart, holy calling, in the world, not of the world, delivered out of darkness, translated kingdom, son of his love. All those scriptures make sense now. If they'd call to mind that which they came out of, they'd have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Kingdom of God's where? It's here. It's in us, and it's on the earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in. We always make that the power of God. We say, no cancer in heaven, so there's no cancer on earth. We always make that the miraculous. Your will be done. Why isn't it the heart of God, the way of God, and the mind of God? Wonder if all the power of God flows through the heart of God. Wonder if your will be done on earth as it is in heaven has a lot more to do with the heart of God than the power of God. No unforgiveness, no animosity in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They'll know us by our... When they become one as we're one, then the world will know. How sweet and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. It's like the full measure and power of the anointing that came upon Aaron and ran out. It's the overflow of the anointing. It's really what that is. The unity of faith. The brethren. It all makes sense, doesn't it? You get something out of this morning? It's just a teaching time. I'm just cheering you on. So your heart doesn't grow weary in well-doing. So that you don't turn inward and make life about you when life's really all about Him. So you seek Him first in His kingdom, and everything necessary to fulfill that will be given to your life. He's not talking about full vats and barns. He's talking about everything necessary. 2 Peter 1 says, you have exceedingly great and precious promises by which you partake of His divine nature. The promises have nothing to do with physical blessings. The promises have to do with the grace necessary to become more like Him, if you're willing. Through those promises, you partake of His divine nature and escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. That word lust means self-centered, unsatisfiable desire. What were you bound by? Living for you, and it couldn't be satisfied. What are you delivered to? The kingdom of God. Selflessness. Surrender. Christ in me. Hope of glory. Love. Yeah? So I'm just going to leave you with that. I'm going to say, listen, you leave here today and you build a perspective of faith in your Christianity that's so rock solid to you that your life stays productive no matter what and people notice. Because when people notice, that's called evangelism. We think just telling them about the Lord is evangelism. Somehow we've reduced ourselves to just going out and trying to compel people to believe what we believe. Why doesn't your life do the compelling? Why doesn't your attitude and your disposition do the compelling? Why don't you live Jesus instead of talk Jesus so people say, man, I don't know what it is about you, but you intrigue me. And in the beginning, you might just think you're a pushover. In the beginning, you might think you're just passive and you're afraid of people and they might try to stand for your rights and then you can explain your heart and where you're living from. Next thing you know, they're impressed with Jesus because they see you're impressed with Him. All of a sudden, you're evangelizing. It's not because you wore a Christian t-shirt. It's because your life is speaking. You follow me? You okay? I don't even know that I'm going to do any other praying than just pray a grace over this message. I trust this message is just burning in my heart. And sometimes it's important on a morning like this when there's a strong truth that we focus on. Because all morning I talked about the same truth and gave you 100 scriptures to qualify it. It's important to leave with that truth and let that truth become your reality. I think there's a focus in the Spirit of God in this room today. And He's pleased to have us thinking this way. So that you never grow weary in well-doing. And that you'll reap a reward, guys, if you don't lose heart. Don't think like men think. Yeah, but, well, you don't, yeah. And all of a sudden, the life gets pulled away. No, you look through Him, you look through the kingdom, you look through truth. And from faith to faith in Jesus' name. Amen? Father, I pray you take this word today and I pray you build a strong, strong, strong foothold and fortress in our life, a stronghold of the Lord that would weather every storm, every trial, every mindset contrary to truth. I pray that you'd give us strong discernment to the things that are subtle and seductive and sneaky and those things that seem to take life and zap life and strip us of life. I pray that you expose them. From this day forward, you expose them and their subtle strategy like never before and give us wisdom and insight in this truth. Let the blessing of this perspective guard us from every lie that's ever snuck in. And let us be more fail-proof and let the strong tower of the Lord be more secure than we've ever known before. You are truly our rock and our defense, because you have changed our mind and you have changed our heart. So I pray for strength in this room and encouragement, and in the face of any trial that be present, I'll pray that life would come out of it. And in all these things, you will work it to the good and glory of your great name, and that people would know who you are because of who you are in us. I'll pray for that release of grace. I pray for that evangelistic increase. And I pray more and more we be formed in love. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. I'm just going to close out. I just feel done. I feel like it's just a teaching time. I mean, you can always pray for things. If you feel like you want prayer for something, grab somebody and just say, hey, can you believe with me for this or that? And begin to be a body people. Amen. The body of Christ. Don't just look to guest speakers and altar calls. Let's live Jesus, man. At home, we teach that meetings start when you walk in the door. The meeting starts when you get there. So go love somebody. Go make a friend. Go say, hey, how you been? Is there anything we can pray for or agree? Don't just sit and hang out and find your own little space and wait for it to start. You be the start of the meeting. We had these local meetings at home for years, and Todd would come to them, and I would teach this stuff. And you know what got fun? Pastor, we'd go in the fire hall. We'd have 10, 12 congregations there, 5, 6 pastors floating around, and we didn't know how to corporately start the meeting because it was so happening. We didn't want to stop what we'd look around and see in the room. People in huddles, crying, cheering on. Somebody over there checking their body, and a couple people going, yay! And it was just all happening, and we just got there. And it was just all over the room. I had a lady come one time at 20 till 8. She said, are you the authority of this meeting? And I said, well, I never even thought of it that way. I guess I probably would be. Probably I would be. I never really thought of it that way. But, yeah, I've pulled these together. I've called, kind of blew the trumpet. And, yeah, wow, what's up? She said, well, it said that it starts at 7 and nothing's happened. Like, why didn't you start? Am I misinformed? And I said, oh my goodness, you're visiting. I am so sorry. We have to come up with a way to get our visitors pulled into what's happening. And I said, honey, it started before 7. The meeting. She said, sir, nothing. She meant nothing corporate. Nobody lifted a voice and pulled people together. I said, honey, forgive me. This helps me to just know how to handle this more in the future when visitors walk in. Look, now check that out. Just look at that. And she went. I mean, there was some neat things going on in the room. People were in their own little groups, people weeping, people just chatting and just connecting. The room was like a rumbling loud, but it wasn't chaotic. It was just so Jesus. And she went, oh, wow. I said, see my dilemma? We started well before 7, honey. And a fella like me, this is a dream come true. We're winning. This is like, yay. We didn't just teach it. They're actually doing it. And it's a reward to a guy like me. And you don't want to, you just want to let it happen. And she just went, wow. And it just spoke volumes to her. That was our meetings. We did 4 a week for 2.5 years in different locations. They were all like that. They started when the people came. By the time we'd get up and lift our voice and draw them together, there was always a couple people healed, encouraged, still crying in a corner because God was touching them. And it wasn't because an anointed gift or a person lined anybody up and prayed. It's because the body was loving one another. So purpose to love, okay? Don't get trapped. Don't go in a room and say, boy, that wasn't a loving atmosphere. It should have been. You were there. People leave. They go to test the churches. They go sit in the corner to see if anybody loves on them. And then they leave and say, that wasn't a loving church. I was over at Faith Christian Fellowship. And you guys could be like major loving, but they're testing atmosphere. That's not their calling. So when you're testing atmosphere, you're going to look through that screen and whatnot. And next thing you know, Pastor Paul's making his way to you and he gets pulled over because somebody has a crisis. Next thing you know, the pastor didn't even say hi to me and I was a visitor. That's just weirdness. You're going to leave deceived and say it wasn't a loving church when you're called to be love. Okay? So if you're there, it should be loving. Amen? So I leave you convicted in that simple truth. Go have some lunch. Go make a friend. Go be a friend. Amen? And we'll see you later. Bless you.